Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you right now? I mean, right this very moment. That's what St. Paul tells us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And the writer to the book of the book of Hebrews says the same thing as he speaks of Jesus' priesthood compared to the priests of the Jewish temple. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives and intercedes for them. There are a couple of things about prayer in Scripture. First, there's more talk about prayer in the Bible than almost any other single subject. In fact, we might say more than any other single subject when you consider that most of the Psalms are prayers. But second, although Jesus isn't just some example for us to follow, he's not just someone who shows us what to do so that we can save ourselves, still, the things Jesus did are so significant is because by doing them, he was teaching his disciples. He was showing them what they were to do as well. And if that's true for them, well, it's true for us too. For the past few Wednesdays, we've been looking at Jesus' prayer life while he was here on earth. And if he thought it was important to be in fellowship with the Father through daily and diligent prayer, it should be important to us as well. There may be no better way to deal with your journey through life than to pray to God for strength and stamina and the Spirit's power to understand and deal with whatever lies before you and whatever comes upon you. You're on a journey right now, in fact. Each day is a new day in the journey of life and faith. You'll get up tomorrow, if it's God's will, to face another day of blessings and challenges. And that's how we are to live, one day at a time. And the one certainty we have is that no matter what God has in store for any of our tomorrows, he's already there to guide us and guard us from evil until the day of our journey is when our next tomorrow is in heaven. And that's what we read at our gospel. That's what we heard from our gospel reading this evening. Jesus is praying about what's in store for his disciples. So this week, we're going to pray with Jesus about life's journey ahead. I said as we began this series that Luke references the Lord in prayer more than Matthew, Mark, or John. And a couple of weeks ago, we found him alone, even though there was often a crowd clamoring for a glimpse of his healing power. And last week, we heard how he was awake all night in prayer, as he sought the will of the Father before choosing the 12. In that gospel reading we just heard, it almost appears that as his time of prayer was interrupted because a pressing question for the disciples came to his mind in the middle of his prayer. Now, here's how it reads. It says, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" It kind of sounds like he was praying apart from the disciples and something kind of popped into his mind. And he said to himself, "I better go ask the guys about this before I forget." But of course, that's not the way it was for Jesus. But that kind of thinking and that kind of praying actually makes a lot of sense to me. Most of you know how easily distracted I can get. My mind wanders. And unfortunately, even as I'm praying, my mind can wander when something I need to do or something I need, somebody I need to see kind of pops into my brain. That ever happened to you, or is it just me? Good company. But the gospel reading doesn't have Jesus having an ADD moment here. His mind wasn't wandering. In fact, quite the contrary. What he asked the disciples was exactly what he was praying about. Who do the crowd say that I am? Father, when will they understand that I have come to turn this world upside down, to call people to unwavering obedience to your will, to offer the hope and eternal salvation they could never accomplish on their own, to offer a new life and lifestyle which is radically different from the one with which they have become comfortable, complacent? What must happen, Father, so that they will see me not as a miracle worker, but as your son and their savior? Now, I asked that question putting words in Jesus' mouth, but he already knew the answer to that question. What must happen was that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That was the journey that lay ahead for Jesus, and for which he also needed to pray to his Father. Let nothing and no one stand in the way of the cross, that life-redeeming and soul-refreshing cross of salvation. Not misguided crowds, not overprotective disciples, not the ultimate seducer, Satan, who can be so powerfully persuasive. Let the chief priests have their way with me, Father, so that salvation may be secured for a world of sinners, so that they may be free, completely free, set free from the bondage of sin. Then, O Father, send your Spirit upon them that they may confess my name, that I am the Lord of the world and of their lives. I think something like that was going through his mind as he was praying privately. He was praying for the crowds, hapless and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He was praying about his own journey ahead to the cross. He was praying also for those whom he loved dearly, his disciples. And when he asked that question, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered for all of them. The Christ of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for all these years. But I wonder if Peter, as impetuous as he is, really knew what he was saying. I sense that the disciples were talking about this among themselves. And when Jesus asked that question, Peter just blurted it out. Did he know? Maybe. He'd certainly seen the power that Jesus commanded, power over people's hopes and fears and wants and needs, power over the wind and the waves and the demons and sickness. That must have certainly seemed Messiah-like to Peter. But did he or any of them really have any idea what Messiah really meant? That the path of the Messiah would lead him to a cross? And did any of them know that the journey ahead of them would also involve pain and suffering, even death, for the sake of the gospel? I think we can clearly say not yet. In fact, this was the first time Jesus specifically says that this is going to happen to him. And even then, they didn't fully understand it. But later, convicted and compelled by the Spirit to be witnesses to the Lordship of Christ, their status as followers of Jesus Christ would cost all but one of them their lives. At least that's what church tradition tells us. But it would certainly cost all of them a much different life than they had envisioned for themselves when Jesus first called them to follow him. But that's the way Jesus is. And through it all, through all the times that they would be beaten and ridiculed and exiled, even as they were being put to death, they would remember the Lord's words. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Those words would sustain them in the trying times, in the times they wondered if this was really how a kingdom should be built. We know what those words meant to the original disciples, but let's face it. Certainly, Jesus would never ask us to join in that kind of radical discipleship. Well, you know what they say, you never know, right? As Jesus was praying privately, he was praying for the crowds and the cross and the disciples, and he was praying for us, for you and me. His prayers most certainly focused on helping us recognize the demands that the call to discipleship would have upon us if we embrace that call fully. You see, if you confess that this Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you must know who and what Christ is. You must know that he didn't come to earth to make your life easier or more comfortable, but to save you from sin. He is the Lord of your life because he came to give you eternal life. If you confess this Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you must live sacrificially. What do you do with your time, your money, and your relationships is to be pleasing to your Father in heaven. How you respond to the needs of others, to those who are hurting, those who make demands, will say a lot about your response to his call. If you confess this Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you must learn that life in the church is really part of your training ground for life out in the world. There are times when we rub each other the wrong way. There are times when we fail one another, we hurt one another. And when that happens, we're faced with the question, how will I respond? Will I forgive and learn to reconcile with people who act so much like, well, people? Or will I pull up stakes and try to find that place where I won't have to deal with such irritating folks? See, God has put us together to learn to be stronger people here so we can be stronger people out there. Learn to live like Christ here so we can live like Christ out there. Sometimes those lessons are taught through positive experiences, and sometimes those lessons are taught through what we might say are less than positive experiences. But this, too, is part of our journey through life as disciples of Jesus and part of God's ultimate plan for our lives. If you confess this Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you must take risks that may not be popular. That when you see sin, you expose it with love and gentleness, even if it costs a friendship. That when you're faced with temptations or difficult decisions, you seek and follow where the Lord will lead. And when you fail, you don't give up in despair. Instead, you claim his forgiveness and get back in the fight. If you confess this Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you must decrease that Christ may increase. The theology of the cross is not about health and wealth. It's not about being comfortable. It's about being willing to deny anything that would stand between you and your Savior. It's not about personal gain. It's all about lifting up Jesus for others to see. We prayed about this in one of our hymns about a week ago, that for however many days or hours we have left on earth, Let us ever walk with Jesus, follow his example pure. Let us suffer here with Jesus, and with patience bear our cross. Let us gladly die with Jesus, since by death he conquered death. And let us also live with Jesus. He has risen from the dead, that to life we may awaken. Jesus, you are now our head. We are your own living members. Where you live, there we shall be, in your presence constantly, living there with you forever. Jesus, let me faithful be. Life eternal grant to me. That's a very challenging, powerful, and grace-embracing prayer for the journey that lies ahead of each and every one of us. And I encourage you to pray that prayer again and again. Jesus, let me faithful be. Life eternal grant to me. Pray that with confidence. Pray that with joy. Because you can be certain that that prayer will be heard. Because Jesus is, even now, praying for you. Amen.